Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Welcome, brothers. How's everyone doing tonight? Good to see you guys here. I want to welcome those of you who are watching online tonight. But it's awesome to see you guys in person. It's good to be here. Hey, I got an announcement. Many of you guys already know that. But our brother Dave Flatabo, security Dave, Big Dave, he passed on. He's home with the Lord this week as of Tuesday night. Very sad day. The church already has a memorial service scheduled on April 6th. So April 6th here at Refuge at 11 a.m., there will be a memorial service for Dave. So put that on your calendar. Also, the church is looking for pictures of Dave. Any of you who has a hard copy, bring it to me on a Thursday night or whatever, or let me know and email or text me any digital copies you have. Anyway, so they're trying to get a hold on as many pictures as possible, and we'll put together a nice memorial service for our brother. It was pretty much a surprise to all of us. He's been dealing with some symptoms for a while and in the hospital for 10 days, but had a fatal heart attack. And Tuesday night, we miss our brother. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We want to lift up friends and family of our brother Dave, Lord. I know his sister in Tennessee is heartbroken at the moment, Father, and the family out there, and of course, all of us here at Refuge, Father. So we just pray for healing and comfort on those as we miss our brother, Father. But we do know he's in your hands, and he's in your care, Father, and no more pain and no more discomfort and only joy. And no weeping, Father. So I just thank you for that, for knowing and the assurance of salvation, knowing where our brother is this time, Lord. But we just do pray for those who are missing him today, Father. I want to lift up our brother Daniel's mom. She's for a quick recovery. She cut herself last night. And so whatever healing that needs to take place there, Father, we just pray that you would just have your hands upon her, Lord. And just that wound and whatever healing needs to take place in that area, Father, we just pray for that, Lord. We just pray that if she doesn't know you, Lord, that she would know you, Father, and she would feel your presence right at this moment. I want to lift up our brother Pierre, his mom. She's in the hospital, but salvation is her biggest need. His mom, Janine, does not know you, Father, so we just pray for Janine's salvation, that she would come to know you. And as our brother Pierre flies across country to visit her in the hospital, Father, we just pray that you just give him words of hope and wisdom and really praise for you, Father, and that you would be with them in that hospital room, Father, and heal her body, touch her body. She's in dire need at the moment, Lord. We just pray your hand will be upon her. And then, Lord, we have another request for Tom and Diane's son, Daniel, and the daughter-in-law, Stacy, for God to intervene in their marriage, Father, to bind the enemy and heal what's broken, restore them to wholeness. Father, we know your heart grieves for those who marriages that are broken, whose lives are falling to the enemy's devices, Father. So, Lord, we don't know the details, Father, but you desire to see this marriage whole as much as Tom and Diane do also, Father. So we just pray you would intervene, Father. We pray for wisdom for Tom and Diane as they share words of hope and of love that you give to them to share, Father. So we just pray for them, for their wisdom, Lord. We pray for Daniel and Stacy if they don't know you, Father, we just pray that they would come to know you, Father. And we just pray that they would desire with the whole heart to see the marriage healed, Father, and not be looking for a way out, Father, but looking for healing, Father, and looking for hope. And we just pray that you would just bring that hope to them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.
All right. We're going to be looking at John chapter 9 tonight. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. So our passage tonight is actually going to start off with, in the King James Version, it starts off with the word and. But in other translations, it says, you know, as, like as. So it kind of, what it's doing is it's connecting where we just came from in chapter 8. So if you were here last week, chapter 8, and it connects with what's happening in chapter 9. And so when we looked at it, what happened last time, we learned that Jesus was in this kind of fairly heavy confrontation type stuff that's happening with the religious leaders. He's got some people that are hearing him and kind of coming along with them, but that's starting to get an effect on these religious leaders. So we saw the scene where the woman was caught in adultery, and another one where Jesus was telling them that he's going to go away and that he's going to die and they can't come with them. And they're like, what are you talking about? Another one was like, you know, if you don't believe in me, then you're going to die in your sins. And he's like, you know, they're like, who are you? You know, so they're asking these questions like, who are you saying you are? Another one, he said, if you don't abide in me, then you're not my disciples. And so, of course, they don't love that. And so he's also saying like, hey, you're going to hear the truth and the truth will set you free. And they're like, what do you mean? We're not in bondage to anybody. And so they're like getting kind of complicatedly upset with him. So then Jesus starts contrasting with them because they invoke the we're of Abraham's, right? And so he's like, if you were Abraham's descendants, then you would know me. And they're like, what are you talking about? And he was like, because Abraham celebrated the day that I was. And they're like, you have a devil. That's what they said. You're just straight up, you have a devil. And so it says in there, did we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? And so Jesus is dropping one truth bomb after another on them, but they keep responding in a way that's confrontational to him, really kind of like, hey, who do you make yourself out to be? And so he steps up this confrontation by this statement that we talked about last time about, you know, I am, which everybody knew in the place what he was talking about when he said that, because he's making himself out to be God. And so this is where they just flat out can't take it anymore, and they pick up stones to stone him, and it says that he kind of walked in their midst and passed by. So remember that word, as he passed by, because that's kind of how we start. So I don't know when the last time that you've had any kind of like a heavy confrontation with somebody, like where you're screaming at each other and stuff, your heart's pumping, you're just thinking like I just need to get out of this situation. But this is, you know, Jesus is in this confrontation with them, and now they've picked up stones. And I don't know if you've ever had your life threatened before, but that's going to make your heart pump. You know, that would make my heart pump, and I'd just be like, I just need to get out of here and get away from these people. But we're going to see something really, really awesome here in the start of our chapter, that is kind of the opposite of what we would naturally be doing in ourselves. So let's pray and ask God to bless our word tonight. So Father, we just come before you, and we're just praying, God, that you would speak to us in a way that you know that we need to hear individually. Lord, your word never returns void. So I just pray that you would bless it, that you would speak through it to each one of these men and anybody that's listening online. And just let us know what it is that you want for us individually. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John chapter 9, we're going to read the first 5 verses. So it says, now as Jesus passed by. So after leaving the temple, so just picture this confrontation's happening inside the temple. And then he's leaving the temple, and as he's leaving the temple, this is what happens. So as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no work can be done, meaning his time is limited. So he's running out of time as his ministry is coming closer to an end. So as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So two immediate things kind of stand out in that first verse. And the first thing that we saw is, as he's passing by, he's just coming from this raging confrontation, heart pumping, right? Just coming out of the temple. As he passes by, he sees this man. And we don't know who this man is. We don't know his name. Tom's in the house. Hey, Tom. You're like the favorite guy right now. So we don't know who this guy is, but Jesus, in all of what this is going on in his life right now, he has the wherewithal as he's leaving the temple to spot this man that's there, and he focuses in on him now. And that amazes me because of what's happening. It's incredible to me that as his life is being threatened and he knows what's happening, that he has that. He sees the need of the man, and he sees this opportunity that his disciples, we saw, they start asking questions. So he has this teaching moment with his disciples that are there. It'd be kind of like having, if you were at work and you have this blow up of work and you get fired and you're like being chased out of the building, and then you take the time to stop off and talk with a homeless person that's in need of food or money or something like that. That would be kind of the thing. And I don't know about you, but I would just be getting out of there. I probably wouldn't even see that guy sitting there. But that's not what happens with Jesus. He sees them. And that's an amazing thing. So it's very, very selfless and it's compassionate. The second thing that we learn is that this man wasn't just blind, like as he had an accident or something happened and he became blind, like a disease or something like that. But it tells us that he was born this way. And this is the first time. There's other blind people that Jesus interact with. I believe there's around five or so. But this is the only one where it says he was born that way. And I couldn't imagine what that must be like, because I have sight. You have sight. But I can't imagine what this guy is feeling like. He's never, ever, ever seen the light of day. He doesn't know what the mountains look like. He doesn't know what the sunsets look like. He doesn't know what a pretty lady looks like. This guy has no concept in his mind because he's never seen anything at all. And that's a crazy thing. And I think it's no coincidence that Jesus just leaves this confrontation with the rulers who have eyes to see, but they're blind. They're spiritually blind. And so I think that God's arranged this, and this is the condition that we're all in. You guys realize that, right? Since we were born, we've been blind to the things of God, right? We all start off this way. We're blinded to the moving of the Spirit. We're blinded to the things of God and what He's doing in life. We couldn't see what God was doing for some time, and at some point, that's when God opened up our eyes. And the reality hit that there is a God and that He created everything and that He has a plan and that He's been moving probably all along, as you sense, like as you look back and go, okay, I did see that happening, but I didn't see it at the time. So He has this plan for us. So we realized all of a sudden, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Amen. And we all came to that place, right? So as the Father had this divine appointment, as we've been looking at John, He had the woman that Jesus met at the well. That was a divine appointment. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda, we looked at that. That was an appointment that Jesus was sent to have that encounter. He had this encounter with the woman caught in adultery, right? And I believe the Father has His divine appointment with this man sitting outside the temple begging for alms that have never seen anything, that He's about to do something that's pretty awesome. So how do I know that this is an appointment? God has this purpose in this man's life. And so no doubt God has sent Jesus to meet with this guy so that He can fulfill that purpose, because that's what the Father sent Him for, right? And this offers also an answer to the question of why. You know, why do bad things happen? Why do people get sick? Why do people die? Why do somebody lose a loved one at a very young age, like a child drowning or something like that? You know, there's all kinds of tough, awful things that happen, and we want to know why. And that's what this kind of thing helps us to have a grip of some kind of understanding in our hearts as to why God would allow that. And so these and many more questions come up all the time. And I believe, and I think you do too, that God doesn't waste anything. Do you guys believe that? God knows what he's doing, and he doesn't waste anything. So if there's going to be a tragedy, if there's going to be something that happens, there's a reason behind it. And we may never know that reason this side of heaven, but those that are the closest to it could tell you that there's a lot of good things that are happening as a result of that. So they're able to see that. So I hope that we believe that God allows things for that reason. So in verse 2, the disciples had asked about this blindness, asking, you know, who sinned? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? And you have to ask yourself, well, that's a weird question. Why would they ask that? Right? But there was a prevailing teaching by the teachers and the people of the law and all of that at that time that there was the possibility of one or the other. It was either the parents' sin, right? Or it was his own sin. And I'm like, well, how could you be born? You know, how could you sin before you're born? Well, they had taught that, and they pointed towards Genesis where Jacob and Esau were fighting in the womb. So they point to that kind of scripture as an offering of possible explanation of that. And then also, as far as the being the sin of the parents, they would come to Exodus 34:7, saying that, you know, that visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So they would offer these things of like, hey, this happened to them because dad or granddad or great granddad did something, and now God's punishing them. And that's not the way that works. Right? Sin happens, and as a result of some of that sin, it does get translated down, but it's not because God's punishing somebody at random. So I'm not saying that we can't have consequences to our sin, right? That's not what I'm saying, you know, because obviously it can be, but there's times where there's like, you're like, I don't see the point in this. It's kind of unexplainable, and that's what we're kind of talking about, but it's super hard when it happens. And we have to kind of grapple with that. You know, God didn't make it that way, but he allowed it. We live in a fallen world and things happen. But, you know, we know what the scripture says. All things work together for the good, for those that are love God and are called according to his purposes. But in our text, Jesus plainly states in verse 3, so look at it there, that neither the parents' sin nor the sin of him was the cause, but the works of God, they should be revealed. So God's allowing this. And then notice in verse 4, that sense of urgency where Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. So Jesus has this limited time. He's aware of it. And he's like, I got to get these things done on earth while he's here. Not a bad thing for us to realize that too. You know, we all have a limited time here, right? And so there's only one life to live. You know, and there's only things that are going to last for eternity. And then there's the things that are going to last, like, you know, in the next 5 minutes, like the pizza or, you know, or like, I'm not making you bad, just have your pizza. But those things are temporary, right? So, and we realize that. So we have to understand that sense of urgency, that if you're going to live your life, let's live your life for the things that matter. That's what that's talking about. Verse 6. So when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was the blind said, is this not the one that sat and begged? And some said, yeah, this is he. And others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So notice in this passage that, you know, he's being described as a man, and later on he's sitting there begging for alms, and later on his parents will describe him as being of age. So he's been in this condition for a while. I don't know exactly his age, but he's not a young child. he's of age, he's older, and they're describing it as that. So it's been a super long time that he's been in that. And why does that matter? Why am I even bringing this up? Well, we see this reaction that he has at this command of Jesus. He's not like bitter. He's not just like, well, why are you asking me to do that? Just give me money, you know, give me food and just get out of my face. He could be bitter. And some people do get bitter when some stuff happens in their life. And then instead of, you know, reacting in a good way, they're reacting in a bitter, bad way. But this guy is not doing that. So one thing, do you see anything that's missing in what Jesus said to him? He never told him that he was going to heal him. He just told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He didn't say, and I'm going to heal you. He just tells him to go. And that's what's amazing with his reaction, because, you know, he actually obeyed Jesus and he got up and went. And by the way, there was a closer pool to him, you know, and he's made his way around a lot of time. He could have just like, well, hey, what about the pool of Bethesda? It's right there. But he doesn't question anything. He goes to the pool of Siloam, which is at the other end. And so he's actually like obeying Jesus, which is amazing, in his state, in his like, you know, situation where he's not bitter or anything. The word Siloam means sent. It's defined in our passage. And there's actually, when he came back seeing, this literally fulfills Isaiah 35:5 about the Messiah, which says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So the cool thing that I see here is that, you know, we're talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the sent one, right? Who then turns around and tells us in other passages that the Father's the one that sent him. And then he turns around and he sends this guy, this man, to the pool of what? Sent. I just thought that was kind of cool, being able to be sent by the one that sends, and it's a pool called sent. Little nugget for you. So as Jesus told the disciples that he was sending them out, we're also being sent out into the world to share the gospel. And Jesus told them in John 20, says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And I want to see this other thing of his reaction, because when he comes back, he immediately is going to have these opportunities to share his testimony, right? So he's a guy that's never seen anything at all, and now he's seeing, but now he comes back to the people, and they're like, isn't this a guy that was blind and stuff? And he ends up being able to share. So this is one of five opportunities in our passage that he begins to share. So he's coming back, and the neighbors notice him, saying that, you know, he's like him, but is he him? And he's like, I am him. And then they said, well, wow, you know, how did that happen? And so he begins to share with them, which is cool. There's a spoiler alert too, because there's this transition going on in his life too. Because in the beginning, we see this transformation starting as the chapter progresses. You know, he's describing Jesus as a man, right? In verse 11, by the middle of the chapter, though, he's calling him a prophet. And then by the end of the chapter, he's worshiping Jesus as Lord. All right, what a day, right? This is all happening in a very short period of time. So you have to imagine Jesus coming out of the temple, has this encounter with a guy, sends him off to the pool, and now he's back talking to the neighbors. And this progression of faith is all happening in a very short period of time. So one thing that comes to mind is if you ever talk to somebody and they're like, oh, I don't know anything about the Bible. You know, I've only been believing for, you know, 6 months or whatever. And we're like, hey, this guy, he started having some serious faith in like a day. So we don't want to have that as an excuse. So there's something simple and pure about our testimonies. And it's ours, right? It's easy for us to tell our own story because it's personal to us. And all we're doing is explaining the story of what happened to us. And that's your testimony. And it's easy for you to do that. You don't have to have some fancy prepared type of thing. It's pretty cool. God can use your story to stir up the hearts, like stir these people's hearts up, because you'll notice that they said, hey, where is he? It's almost like, hey, I want to meet him too, right? And as in like, hey, I think I need something as well. So his story has invoked a response from his neighbors. It's very interesting in his responses, as he said, I don't know, right? The other thing that we forget about is that he's never seen Jesus. You know, he had this interaction with him, but he's never physically seen Jesus. He's never seen anything. He gets healed and he comes back, but he's never met Jesus. And we'll see later on, he does meet Jesus. But in the meantime, though, as he's telling this story, just you have to keep in mind that he has never met Jesus face to face, that is. It's pretty cool. I think that's an interesting thing that he's going to have the testimony that he has and the willingness to stand because of that, but he's never actually met him. So in verse 13, we pick it up. It says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. So now these people are so excited about what he just told them that now they're like, hey, I want to go share this with the teachers. Like, this is incredible, right? And so they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So we see this contrast of reactions, right? You see the people that have come and they're just like blown away. They're happy. They're like so excited about this miracle and they bring them to the Pharisees because this truly, they're like, they know this guy. And they're like, this is amazing. This is a miracle. It's a great thing. However, the second one is the Pharisees and they have this different reaction. They completely ignored the miracle that just took place. And all that they could see is that this was done on the Sabbath. So they forego everything else, the excitement of the people, and they're praising God, and he's praising God, but all they can focus on is that, hey, this was done on the Sabbath. Their egos and their pride had blinded them to this wonderful work that God wants to do. And he told them that purpose is, that's why he had this blind man in the first place, that he was going to use, and they missed it. So now we have this second opportunity for him to witness. He comes in and now he's going to have this interaction with the Pharisees that are asking questions and how he got healed. And his response is just like the most basic. He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. That's his testimony. Pretty basic. But it had this impact on them because they began to question like, well, gosh, he did it on the Sabbath and the other ruins. And we're talking about the rulers here. They're like, well, yeah, but nobody, wow, a sinner can't do that, right, among them. So they started to believe. And so you had some of them that were kind of conflicted, and some were saying that he isn't from God. So you have this conflict. So in verse 17, we pick it up, and it says, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? So because of this division, they're still like, hey, let's go back and ask him, what did you say about him? Like, who is this guy? And he said, he's a prophet. So notice that. So now all of a sudden, he's more than just a man. He's a prophet. You know, and why is a prophet? Why would he come to that conclusion so, like, next? And it's because prophets were known to heal and do miracles. We see in the Old Testament, Elijah, he did 16 miracles, and Elisha did 32 miracles, including healings and things like that. And so they were used to it. He's like, okay, he's healing, so he must be a prophet. So that's how he concludes that. But the Jews, verse 18 says, they did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. So they're like, yeah, well, you weren't really blind in the first place. Like, they don't even believe him that he was blind and that he received his sight. And so they call his parents. So it says, until they call the parents of him who had received his sight. It's in verse 18. So still not believing that this miracle took place, the leaders start to ask again about this question. It's like, who's the one that opened your eyes? But now you can see this faith rising in our man, right? So you see this total contrast. The rulers, the Pharisees, they're digging in. Right, they're just like, nah, we're not having any of this. I don't even believe the guy was blind in the first place. But then you have this man that's like, yeah, this cool thing happened, and now it's like he's come to the conclusion that he's a prophet, so he's advanced a little bit more. And again, he's never seen him. So he's having this journey of his faith happen without ever even seeing Jesus face to face. I find that very, very interesting. So this is witness opportunity number three for him. So he testifies to them about Jesus being more than a man, but he's a prophet. But the Jews still didn't, they're digging in. So verse 19, we pick it up. And it says, they asked him, saying, is this your son? That is the parents. Is this your son who you say was born or blind? Can you feel the attitude in there? He's like, I mean, this is our son. Like, is this your son that you say was born blind? I mean, you could just hear the sarcasm in their voice. You know, how then does he see? And his parents are going to see a different reaction from them. The parents answered them and said, well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So at least they testified of that. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. Like, they don't want any part of it. So they're stepping back, like, don't get me involved. I know this trap. I've seen this before. So they're like, he's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. And his parents said these things because they were fearful. They feared the Jews because the Jews had already, it says in verse 22, the Jews had already conspired and agreed that if anyone confesses that he was Christ, whoa, whoa, whoa. How did they get all the way the leap there? If they weren't already like plotting and planning and stuff like that, they're like, they're making this jump. Like he's just a man, then he's a prophet. And now they're saying, well, hey, if anyone confesses this guy is Christ. So in the back of their minds or even that subtleness in their heart, they already know like, okay, the scriptures are being fulfilled. You know, somehow they're kind of knowing what's happening, but now they're like, we're losing grip here. And so now we're going to make everybody scared. And so they threaten everybody. They make it well known that, hey, if anybody confesses that he was Christ, he could be put out of the synagogue, verse 22. And therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they're fearful because they don't want to get kicked out. And so that's what's happening there. And so the question is like, you know, what happens when you become so determined in your heart that the outcome that you want to have in your mind you've already made up your mind? What happens with that, right? When you're determined to do that. There was a story, I used to work with RE/MAX, and the founder, Dave Liniger, he woke up one day and he was totally paralyzed. And when they took him in, they discovered that he had this virus that was rampant and it was out of control, and he went into like sepsis type of stuff. And then he had a major heart attack and was like paralyzed. They revived him, but he was like, he had like the mental fortitude of like a grandchild, in his words, and he had to relearn how to walk and all this kind of stuff. And they interviewed him after because he made it out, years and stuff of physical therapy and relearning all these things. And what they asked him was like, "How did you do it?" And he was like, "I just made up my mind that I was going to make it through this." And so there is power in a made up mind, and you can accomplish some great things. However, here, these rulers, they've already agreed that if anyone confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that they would just put him out of the synagogue. And so the parents did kind of support him, but then they kind of threw him under the bus. So in reality, you know, the leaders were really never open to the possibility that Jesus could have been the Christ, right? They're not actively seeking the truth, right? And anyone who did believe in Jesus, those people that were confused and they're kind of like, some were, yeah, I think he might be, and that they were too afraid to even say anything. So for being tossed out for the same reason. So that fear of man is a very powerful thing, right? And it makes you do things that you would never do otherwise to do. And sometimes it's like you're not going to do it. So instead of fear of doing something, it's a fear of not doing something. And in this case, it was standing up for their child. Right. And so I don't know about your spouse, but I think of my wife. She's like this mama bear when it comes to the kids. She would probably step in front of a train to help them. No doubt. Right. However, these parents basically remove themselves, you know, from any type of possibility of being connected in this, which is not normal for parents to do. So in verse 24, It says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So again, they're just not satisfied. So they're just going to keep asking the same questions over and over again. Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Like, one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. And this is witnessing opportunity number four. And so this is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And that is the simplicity of just like, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. I can't explain it, right? You know, maybe it's because I don't have the big SAT words and I'm not that smart and bright and fancy vocabulary and things like that. But I don't know why God chose me to save me. But, you know, hey, he changed my heart. And all I know is that I was blind and now I see. And so, like, explaining God's creation and how he did it mathematically and blah, 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 I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. And I can tell you the day that suddenly the lights came on, I'm like, oh my gosh, this thing's real. You know, and you have that kind of transformation. So Jesus is doing more than giving this guy physical sight, which he obviously did. So we're seeing this now spiritual transformation and this awakening in him, this progression. So time and time again, we see people that get stuck in the physical. I get stuck in the physical. I'm thinking physical. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. You know, I've got to get to work and all these things. We're stuck in the physical and I miss the things that God's doing on a spiritual level. How many of you guys have ever had that? It happens probably more frequently than we want. But the Jews are asking everything about physical. You know, who is he? What did he do? How did he do it? So everything that they're talking about is a physical thing, not even believing that he was blind in the first place. So they're just stuck in this physical thing. So they were stuck in the fact that it was on the Sabbath. They were stuck in all of these things, but not in the fact that this miracle, this wonderful thing had taken place. And so they had already made up their minds. So we can't miss, guys, the things that God are doing behind the scenes. Even though we can't see it with our human eyes, we have to understand that there's things that are going on behind the scenes that God's doing. I love this example out of 2 Kings. It's when Elisha was with his guy, his servant, and they were kind of surrounded, or at least it looked like it. And he's like, don't worry, we got more people than they got. And he was like, what? And so he's like, prayed and asked God to open his eyes. And this is what it says. He said, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounded the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what are we going to do? So, and he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you open his eyes that he may see. Isn't that a prayer that we all want? Like, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see, what are you doing in my life? And then the Lord opened the eyes of this young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. That's an amazing picture of what God does for you every single day. Believe that. We just can't see it with our own eyes, but it's there, it's going on, and God's fighting the battles all around us. And it's an amazing thing. And but we just have to believe. And that faith, I love the definition that Hebrews 11:1 gives of faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. So we want to see, touch, taste, feel. We want to have that physical peace. But God wants us to understand that our faith is completely in the spiritual realm. It's the things that we can't see, but we know that God's working and doing things. So we're aware of that. We don't always have the benefit of God opening our eyes. Like if you did pray that prayer, he may or may not allow you to see that, but you just have to believe that that's happening. 11:6, right after that, it says, believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when you have those situations in life where you can't see what's going on and you don't know why things are happening and the fire feels hot, God wants us to trust him in those moments, and he wants us to diligently seek him. And those connections, he may or may not show you what he's doing, but it's pretty amazing that he will reward those that are diligently seeking him. So now we're going to see this step up of confrontation. So in verse 26, then they say to him again, and I can't emphasize that word again, because they're just so dug in. They're like, wait, let's go back. It's kind of like the, you know, the detective shows where they just keep asking them the same questions over and over again because they're trying to get them to change their story or whatever. But that's what this is looking like. And they're like, verse 26, it says, what did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes? And he, being the man, answered them, I told you already and you didn't listen. So why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Ruh-roh. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. What a mature response of them. You know, the leaders of Israel. Well, no, you're a disciple. I love that. So we know that God spoke to Moses, what they said. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know, verse 31, that God does not hear sinners. And this is the same man still speaking. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man, speaking of Jesus, were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him and said, ah, you're totally right. They're like, you're completely born in sins and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. So this is the fifth time that they've asked him this question about like, what happened? How did this work? You know, so this is number five for him to witness to them. And the leaders are still stuck and he's progressing along, right? He's now like, this is the guy that's sitting begging. Keep that in mind. Like, you know, he sounds like a teacher himself, doesn't he? He knows the word, and he's the guy that's sitting blind. Somebody's either taught him or somehow the Lord has revealed to him these truths, and now he's teaching the teachers, and they don't like it. They're getting upset, but they're still stuck. And so they respond, he says, do you want to become his disciples? And, you know, I like that. He gets a little punchy with them, kind of like, you've been asking me these same questions over. It's obvious to me and it should be obvious to you. If you're a leader and teacher and ruler of Israel, you should know these things. He's kind of letting them have it. And I also see this little more progression from the man because by saying that, do you also want to become his disciples? It's kind of an inclusive language. Like he's saying, I'm going to follow him. Do you also want to be his disciples? So I see this further progression of what's happening that God's doing in his heart all in the same day. Like he's moving him along in lightning speed. So this blind man now is kind of identifying himself as one of the followers. And he still hasn't even at this point seen Jesus face to face. That's incredible to me because it's such an impact in him. Maybe it's a simplicity that he thought, you know, hey, they were really honestly seeking him out. And so he's given him the benefit of the doubt. But based on the next response, I'm pretty sure that, you know, he found out the hard way that that's not the case at all because they reviled him in verse 28, said, you're his disciple. And then they said they followed Moses. So they fell back on the I'm of Moses guy. And so they claim to not know where Jesus is. But if you guys remember back in chapter 6 when we studied this, they're like, hey, we know Joseph and Mary. We know whose son this is, right? And so they knew where he was from, but they're not tracking. And they could just say nothing but hey, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so just can't believe that they have this. Arrogance is astounding, you know, and they were saying we're just completely born in sins, which is a true statement. We're all born in sin. Right? So it's not like they're saying something that's not accurate, but it's true for all of us. But their pride and arrogance is not allowing someone that doesn't know, he looks like he knows the Bible better than them, but you know, he's teaching them an honest, good point, and they should be able to like, you know, that's right. And that's, men, that's what pride does in our lives. And it can take the form of anything. It could be your kids where you're like, oh, you're going to teach me. You know, that's just pride. You can learn something from everybody, whether that's a 2-year-old, you know, or a 100-year-old person in your life that may not have the experience that you have, But if you close your heart to the possibility of learning something from someone, you're going to miss out on what God wants to do in your life in that. And so their arrogance is causing them to miss out. So now this man's witnessing is over for now. But now we're going to see he gets to actually meet his Savior. And we're going to see this further progression of his faith journey in that day. So in verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he, Jesus, had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, meaning you're looking at him right now, and it's he who's talking with you. And then he responded, Lord, I believe. Hallelujah. And he worshiped him. And I think it's so awesome that Jesus like found out about it, and he took that time. Again, he took the initial compassion to even see him, you know, in a time where he was probably, if you're like me, heart pumping, I got to get out of here. But he stops and sees this opportunity, and also to teach the disciples a lesson. And I just think it's so incredible that he took that time to seek him out. So why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus want to seek him out? You know, was it to make him feel better and encourage him? You know, maybe. Was it to let him know, well, I'm the one that did this? Probably not. Jesus didn't do things like that for recognition. But the first thing that he said to him, it wasn't like, you know, hey, are you okay? Did they hurt you? You know, he didn't ask him that. He didn't say anything of word of encouragement. He went right for the jugular. Do you believe in the Son of God? Boom. To the point. That's crazy to me. But now we see this man's faith rising even further as he's seeing things more clearly now. And Jesus is taking him in this journey. And now he's taking him all the way to salvation. First, he gives him physical sight. Then he starts to catch this vision like, hey, this guy is special. He's somebody that's unique. He's at least a prophet. And now he's progressed into, you're like, I'm his follower, you know, in a sentiment way. And then now it's like, Lord. Now he's calling him Lord, and he's worshiping him. So he's taking him all the way. Do you believe? Not, hey, we're going to get you enrolled in school. We're going to get you the Torah going. We're going to get you out on some mission trips. We're going to take you out, and we're going to give some stuff to the poor. And, you know, and then we're going to get you, you know. Now, do you believe? It's as simple as that. So it's also very important. He says the second part of that sentence, which is, do you believe in the Son of God? That's a very important step right there. It's not just believing on anything, and it's not just believing in the head knowledge, but it's, are you believing in the Son of God? So also notice this transition, you know, that he's talking about. He was earlier the man, then he was the prophet, then he was Lord, then all this stuff. And Jesus telling him, you've both seen him now, and it's he who's talking to him. So he believes in the Son of God. What a day. What a great day. You know, do you think that this guy woke up that morning as somebody helped him to get to the steps, and he's like, today's going to be a good day. You're going to meet the Savior. Of course not. It's every day. He'd been there all the time. He's never seen anything. He had no expectation of anything, but yet God, in his compassion, had an appointment to bring this man, not just the physical sight, but he's also bringing him along to see the spiritual piece on that. So this is such an amazing story. I love that, because that really, it kind of helps understand. You know, you woke up one day and you were a poor beggar, blind to the things of God. And that day, you didn't even know it was going to hit you. But it hit you like a ton of bricks, and you're like, today's the day. And you gave your life to the Lord. Best day ever, right? You went from light or dark to light, but you weren't expecting it, but God knew it. Every one of us had that appointment with him that day, and this man had an appointment with God. He just didn't know the appointment was with him. Such a beautiful thing. So let's wrap up. Verse 39 says, and Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that may see might be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with them heard with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So in verse 39, may kind of be a conflict with John 3:17 in your mind, like, hey, didn't he say, "I didn't come in to judge the world," or "I didn't come in to condemn the world"? But here he says, "For judgment I have come in." And the difference in that is one is talking about purpose, right? God came into this world not to judge or condemn, but to save, right? That's his mission. That is his purpose. Whereas here, the consequences, we're talking about the outcome, right? If you don't do that, then there's going to be a consequence. And so everybody needs to understand that. So those two could be true. They're very similar. When you go back to the original language, they're very close, but they're not the exact same word. But one is talking about the purpose and the other is talking about the consequence. So, you know, that's the judgment. That's the consequence or outcome if you don't. So the purpose is the purpose. He came to save. So the Pharisees that were standing there, they realized that Jesus is talking about them. Somehow they're like, oh, I think he's talking about us. We're the blind guys, right? And so they were kind of asking that question, expecting him to say no. Like, are we blind also? And they were kind of hoping that he was going to say no, but instead they refused to believe in him, right? So the consequence that we were just talking about, you know, he says their sin remains, right? You think that you see, but you're really blind. And we're talking about that spiritual blindness. So it's only when we humbly come to God and that we admit that we're a sinner and that we need a savior and that we don't have it all and all of those things, then we can have our sins forgiven because we're not trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in him. But if you think that you're good enough and righteous enough like they thought, they were blinded to the need, right, of being humble before God. So you're basically saying, you know, that you're not a sinner, which the Bible says, if you say that you're without sin, you're a liar. And you make God out to be a liar because God says there's not one of you that's any good. Sorry, guys. Your sin remains. So our takeaways are kind of simple tonight. So if you don't know the Lord, which in this group, you guys all know the Lord, but for anybody that doesn't know the Lord, step one is obviously, you know, recognizing that need, surrendering to him, and just coming to him. You've been blind, now you need to come to the Lord. But most of all, you've already done this stuff for yourself. So, you know, I like the example when Jesus talks to Peter. We have to be aware that Satan is trying to use situations in your life to get you to not see things God's way. Right. And the perfect example is when Jesus is telling him, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross. But, you know, he doesn't hear the part about rising again. Jesus responds to him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And that's a description of us oftentimes when we get kind of connected into the physical world where we're just worried about, like, you know, am I going to be on time? And if I'm going to pick up the list that my wife gave me to bring home, you know, we get wrapped up in that and we miss out what's going on in the spiritual. And sometimes we get off guard, hit with a question, and we answer it in a way that's not a godly way. And so for ourselves, we need to be recognizing that's there. And that spiritual blindness is a real thing. You know, as you're out there witnessing, you've clearly seen it. Our culture has a spiritual blindness like no other time, right? They can't see. They have the wrong concept of God. They're not willing, it says, to come to the light. And so there's that spiritual blindness. So when you're out there talking to somebody, just be aware that that's there. We also can be blind to the needs of other people around us, right? Like Jesus coming out of the temple. If it was me coming out of the temple, I'm booking. I'm not looking around. I'm not looking to help anybody. I'm just trying to run for my life, you know? But we can be blind to the things around us that are, the needs are out there. Could be our family, kids, wife. Could be people in our lives at the work. Just open your eyes. There's need everywhere we look. And God wants us to have that same disposition that he demonstrated in this passage about being aware of what's happening around us, right? Seeing those things. So we can get wrapped up on that. So The other one we talked about was the tragedies, you know, and the purposes that are behind that, you know, being born that way. Sometimes there's some tough stuff, right? We have people that lose people in their life. And I don't know about you, but whenever I talk to somebody that has that, sometimes I just don't know what to say, you know, because I don't know that pain that they know. But we can just sit there and understand that they're going through something that they don't know what's happening. And all we can do is encourage them that God does, that God's there, and that he loves them, and that there's a purpose with everything, even if it's just, it absolutely doesn't make sense. And I think about our brother Dave that passed away. Like, I don't know, like, what happened? Like, why did that happen? But God knows. He knows that, you know, Joe and I were talking, we're like, what if, like, because they discovered that he had cancer, like, what if that cancer was going to be like living hell for him for the next year going through treatment? And God in his mercy and grace just took him. We don't know if that could be the case. All I'm saying is that we have to be open to the things that God are doing around us. You know, I drove last night, I drove by my brother's house. Right. And I haven't talked to him in a long time. You guys know we prayed for him. He's really struggling. And I just wanted to make sure he was still alive. And honestly, I was too scared to knock on the door because I saw the light on. I looked in the window and he was sitting there and he was drinking and smoking and watching TV and he had his cell phone. So I'm like, okay, he's still making it, but he's not to the place yet. But I'm just trusting in God. I'm just trusting that God is working it out. You know, and God gave me the prodigal son and was like, okay, he didn't run after him. And so as much as I want to knock on that door and solve the problems for him, I know that God's working in his heart. Okay? And I just have to leave it there. Because it sucks to watch him struggle like that. But I know God's working on him. And it's going to be real when he does. You know, it's not going to be me rescuing him. It's going to be him coming to like, God, I need you. And so I have to just leave it at that. Lastly, we saw this guy have these opportunities to witness. You know, God's done amazing things in your lives, and he wants you to share those amazing things with other people. He gave him 5 opportunities to share. He gives us opportunities to do that. And I think that just, hey, let's just get out there and do it. And the last thing, I just love this verse. Just, I don't know, I was blind, and now I see. I love the simplicity of that. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, for your mercy, the grace. We know that you're working. We know that you're moving. And God, you have a plan and you love us and you know the beginning from the end. So we trust you and we love you and we put all these things into your hands because that's all we can do. And so I just pray for my brothers as they leave tonight, that they have that sense of purpose that you have called them to share and to be able to be a blessing and having our eyes, open our eyes up, Lord, for the things that you want to do in and through us. And so I just pray for a fresh filling of your spirit in our lives, Lord, that you would strengthen us and that you would give us that vision, that opportunity, Lord, to be used and be a blessing to other people. And so, thank you, God, for my brothers and the fellowship time and the time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.